Now we turn to God's Word in John's Gospel, chapter 3. John chapter 3, reading from the beginning. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Scripture calls our entrance upon the Christian life being born again, as here in John chapter 3. It is the greatest miracle that happens to us and the most radical change possible. By it we have entered a new world, and as it says in verse 3, we see the kingdom of God. You can see the picture, can't you? Just as a baby is born, it enters this world and begins to live for the first time. And when we are born again, the spiritual equivalent happens to us. And we enter this new realm, this new world of grace and spiritual experience and life, and we begin to live as Christians. And we are now alive to God and to spiritual realities. We have divine life in us. And of course, it's this that produces repentance. You've got to be spiritually alive to perform a spiritual act. And you can only repent if you've got spiritual life in you to turn from your sin. And it produces faith. Faith is a fruit of the new birth, because we now understand that Jesus came to die for sinners, and that turning from sin and turning to Christ, we're saved. And it produces union with Christ. We're brought into the life and fellowship of the Son of God. And therefore we are people of two worlds, this present world of sense and this other spiritual world of these divine realities, these heavenly realities. And this was astounding to someone like Nicodemus, because his religion was outward, based on good works and self-righteousness, just about as far from being born again and entering the kingdom and entering saving religion as you could make it. And of course, 1 Corinthians 2 verse 14 speaks of the natural man who understandeth not the things of the Spirit, like Nicodemus here. He's got no spiritual life, no understanding, no contact, no appreciation of any of these realities. You can't until you're born again and made a spiritual man. So poor Nicodemus, he can only think in terms of physical birth. That's why in verse 4 he says, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? The poor man is thinking in literal terms because he can't appreciate that this is a spiritual birth. But after further explanation, our Lord says he can't understand this, but it doesn't mean to say it's not real. There's something else he can't understand, but that's real. And that's the behavior of the wind. Look at verse 8. Our Lord says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, where it wants. You can't hear the sound of it. Or rather, you hear the sound of it. You can't tell exactly where it's come from and now whether it's where it's going to go next. There's a mystery about the wind. And so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Perhaps that evening, as Nicodemus had that private interview with Jesus, there was a night breeze blowing. And our Lord uses this picture of the motion and mystery of the wind to say that this is what it's like, the operations of the Holy Spirit in giving the new birth to one to another, and how that this thing happens. You can't understand it, but it's very real. So the metaphor of the wind supplies a helpful illustration of what happens when the Holy Spirit gives the new birth to a dead sinner, like the mysterious wind and its ways. So let's pursue this for our encouragement, because we always are helped when we think about what's been done in us, the new birth. We're always encouraged about this, with this, because this is what we're praying that will happen to others, isn't it? Born again of God's Spirit and united savingly to Christ. Well, this is a miracle, a gracious miracle. And the more we can see it and appreciate it, the more we're blessed and the more we're made a blessing to others. Let's look first of all at what our Lord would have meant in likening the work of the Spirit in regeneration to the wind. There's first of all invisibility. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and so on. The wind itself cannot be seen, and it's like this with the Holy Spirit. You can't see him doing this work. And actually, wind and spirit, they do correspond, because in verse 8 there, the word translated wind at the beginning of the verse and the word translated spirit for the Holy Spirit at the end of the verse are the same word in the Greek. And it's an appropriate simile, isn't it? The Holy Spirit like the wind. Remember in Ezekiel 37 and verse 9, there were these dry bones, and the prophet is told to call for the wind to blow upon these slain. And the Spirit comes, and there's life in these dry bones, and they stand up an exceeding great army. It's the hope of Israel reviving again, but it's the regeneration of dead sinners coming to life through the power of the Spirit. Acts chapter 2 and verse 2, you remember, on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit came in fullness like a rushing mighty wind. Now you cannot see the wind, this natural movement of air, but you can see the effects, can't you? You can feel the effects. And so with the Spirit. You see, he can be moving in someone and you don't know it. Can be invisible at the time. He can be beginning to work graciously in those who are going to be born again. And when they are, there are these effects. For instance, a person who has been born again praise for the first time. Remember Saul of Tarsus? Acts 9 verse 11. Behold, he prayeth. He's doing born again prayers now. He prayed as a Pharisee and they were dead prayers. Merely said prayers from a dead heart. But now you see, it's a wonder even to the Lord, as it were, to see it as he is marvelling at his own work. Behold, he prayeth. And when a born-again sinner is repenting and believing and coming to Christ, there are prayers. Might be broken prayers. Might be fumbling, stumbling prayers. Might be much less eloquent than when he used to say his prayers formally. Ah, but these are precious because they're living prayers. And it's like the wind, you see, the effect of it. There's movement. Things are happening. You don't see the wind itself, but you see what it does. You can't see the Spirit, but you can see what he produces. And then there's concern for the soul. John 16, verse 8, when the Spirit of truth is come, he'll convict us of sin, righteousness, judgment. And someone who's being born again, they're awakened to their need, their immortal souls. And they're going to live forever in heaven or hell. They need to be saved. They've got to face God, the other side of death. And you see, there's life, understanding. They feel concerned, a burden, a trouble. It's always a wonderful thing when someone who's not a Christian begins asking serious questions, really inquiring out of concern for their soul. Only the Holy Spirit can produce that. But when it's real, it's part of being born again and entering the kingdom. And there is confession of Christ, invisibility, but my word, the effects are visible. And audible. Confession of Christ. What a wonderful thing it is when a newly born again Christian speaks about having believed on the Lord Jesus and he saved me. And I know my sins are forgiven. And I'm a Christian now. And he sees the evidence of it in his life. And others can begin to see it. Henry Martyn, the early 19th century saintly missionary to Persia. In his journal, he writes about the time when the Lord was dealing with him in the new birth, and he writes this: the work is real. The whole current of my desires is altered. I am walking quite another way, though often stumbling in that way. See, thou hearest the sound thereof. And you can hear people speaking like this, giving testimony to the fact that they've been supernaturally, divinely brought to Christ and into the life of a real Christian. These visible evidences of the Holy Spirit, who is invisible, like the effects of the wind. Another one is living above the world. It creates a new relationship with the world, this present evil world. 1 John 5 and verse 4. He that is born of God has this. Let me quote it exactly. 1 John 5 and verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. In other words, he lives above it, whereas once he was of it, and very much part of it. But because you're born of the Spirit and you've entered the kingdom, you still live in this world, but your relationship to it is changed, isn't it? And you feel uncomfortable in the presence of worldlings, worldly talk, worldly values, worldly priorities. They're not yours anymore. How can they be when you're alive to infinitely greater things, much better things, glorious things? Your taste is different. Your preference, your relish for things, your appetite, spiritual, godly, Christian. You're above the world. That's another thing And perhaps one more thing. It leads to someone living uprightly. In 1 John 2 and 1 John is particularly about the tests of faith, the evidences of being a real Christian, the evidence of being born again. 1 John 2:29, if ye know that he is righteous, that's the Lord, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. You see, how can you be upright and conform to God's law and partake of that likeness to God unless you're born again with that spirit, that nature that's akin to him? And you want to be righteous, don't you? You love God's law. You want to be conformed to it in life. You want to keep the Ten Commandments, not legally for salvation or in a works way, but because you have that great desire, born of him, to please him and be conformed to his will. You know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. If a person claims to be a Christian and does not do righteousness, there's a question mark as to whether they're born of God. If they're content to break God's commandments and live in a sinful way, live in a worldly way, it's a strange thing, isn't it? You expect that there should be that change because the new birth produces it. Everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him to do it. And we want to do it. And that's why Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. We don't attain it as we could wish, but my, we want to do it, because our heavenly birth, our spiritual nature, desires it. Well, these are these visible evidences. The spirit is invisible, but what he produces is visible. Like the wind you can't see, but the effects of the wind you can see and feel. You look out on a stormy day and you see the trees bending and the leaves being blown about on the ground and all kinds of things, the surface of the water all ruffled. It's the presence of the wind. And these gracious fruits and marks and evidences, the presence of the Spirit in the new birth, it's a wonderful and a glorious thing. And God increase it and make it much more than it is. And then from invisibility, another aspect of this is variety. The wind bloweth where it listeth. You hear the sound but cannot tell whence it cometh, whither it goeth, and so on. You see, the wind is not always the same, is it, in force or frequency. It varies from day to day. You say one day, phew, it's a blowy day today, isn't it? And the next day you say, oh, it's as still as anything, isn't it? Hardly any wind. And so with the actions of the Holy Spirit. Variety. Sometimes he works gently in a soul, doesn't he? Like a gentle breeze in the operation of the new birth. Often so in children, children of a Christian home, or children coming up through Sunday school. Early the Spirit deals with them, and it's a gentle entrance into new life. They hardly know when it happened. And I quite frankly, I'm never troubled when anyone says, well, I don't exactly know when I was converted. I can't put a date on it. Well, we might not, but God does. He knows when his Spirit brought us into birth and life. What matters is the evidences of it, isn't it, afterwards? But sometimes it's like that. Or certain individuals, it's fascinating the way that in converting grace, and conversion is another word for the being born again, really. But conversion is more the result of it. But in converting grace, the Lord often respects our nature and temperament and the way he's made us. So that you see Lydia, for instance, that gentle woman at Philippi, whose heart the Lord opened very gently as the preaching of Paul was savingly blessed to her. The Spirit opened her heart to receive that word, and she was saved through Christ. Sometimes, though, more forcefully. And just as some days the wind really blows and you can feel it. And sometimes when the Lord deals with older, hardened sinners, like that jailer at Philippi, compared with Lydia, it can be very rigorous, very powerful. Stephen Charnock, the Puritan, puts it like this: as an early regeneration makes for God's honour, speaking about the gentle regeneration of a child or a certain people, so it makes for your own interest. Your new birth will be the gentler. The work of conscience will be more kindly, without the horrors they have, who have lain many years soaking in the old nature. More of hell must be flashed in an old sinner's face to awaken him from his dead sleep. Paul, who had sinned some years with a high hand, was struck to the earth. Christ, as it were, took him by the throat and shook him, and he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Sometimes, you see, it's a very powerful thing, a great quickening and awakening, and a dreadful, dreadful experience of an angry, sin-hating God, and conviction of sin and fear of hell. And they enter the kingdom through Christ. And so there are these variations. How was it with you as you look back upon your conversion experience, either gentle or forceful or maybe something in between? But the great thing is that it was real. Now, sometimes in the church, in our lives, in the world, things are still and quiet, like a calm day. Nothing seems to stir. And we think to ourselves, what's happening? No one's being converted. The Lord's not working. Nothing's happening. I feel so languished and dead. But you know, the fact of the matter is, when conditions are calm, you still have the wind. There's still some movement of air. The wind hasn't disappeared. And so it is with the Spirit. You can go for a period of time and little spiritual quickening, it seems, in your soul. You're worried about it. Nothing much happening in the church. Where's the Lord working in this wicked, needy world of ours? Remember, the Holy Spirit is still present. And his quiet motions and ministry go on, even if we don't see them or are aware of them at the time. But this is the promise. Haggai 2 and verse 5, when the returned exiles were in Jerusalem and they were somewhat languishing. And what does the Lord say to them through Haggai? "According to the word that I covenanted with you, so my Spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not." Remember that, dear friends. When it seems least like it, the Holy Spirit remains with us. It's a covenant promise. The Lord will not take his Spirit from his people, from his church, and from accomplishing the will of the Father and the Son in this present wicked world. This is the theatre of his operations, and he is still here. Now, there are times, of course, when he blows with great force, and it can happen quickly, can't it? Times of quickening, times of refreshing. Remember Acts 2 And verse 2, like a rushing mighty wind, the Spirit came, and there were gales of grace. And my, the day of Pentecost, and all such revivals ever since throughout the history of the church. The Lord blowing upon the church with the breath of God, and the Spirit given in great measure. Terrible, terrible. I don't mean that in a bad sense. Terrific measure. Powerful, glorious measure. And sinners are smitten and leveled down to the ground. And even saints are brought low and humbled over their sins. And the church lives. And the gospel goes forth in power. And God rides forth triumphantly. And what a time that is, isn't it? Gales of grace. Stormy wind fulfilling his word. As in nature, so in grace. And oh, what a wonderful thing it would be if God would come again like this in the day in which we live. And a revival, a fuller giving of the Spirit, and God sovereignly breaking in to our situation. And why, the world would sit up and take notice. The church would be refreshed and come forth in power. Multitudes of sinners would be saved, and God's people filled with new life. He can do it as he did it then. But there's variety, you see. If our lot is cast in days when it's not revival, then who can control the wind? If it's a calm day, how can you make it a stormy day? It doesn't belong to us, does it? It must be the Creator who sends the wind. And here is a calm day and an ordinary day, not a period of revival. Can you make a revival happen? No more than you can cause the wind from heaven to blow. It's in other hands. Other hands. And that's why, dear friends, the third point is this. Invisibility and yet visible in its effects. Variety in the different ways the Spirit works. But sovereignty. You see, the wind blow it where it listeth, where it wants to, not where you want it to. And you can't tell whence it cometh, whither it goeth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. You can't control or command the wind of heaven. As free as the wind, it will remain out of our hands, just like the Holy Spirit. He is sovereign and mysterious in the ways he works. We're not in charge. You see, you can't bring the Spirit down and submit the Spirit to our program or timetable, as the church has foolishly tried to do. We'll have a great evangelistic crusade, and we'll have the choirs, and we'll have the build-up to the message, and we'll have the famous evangelist, and then we'll have the inquiry room afterwards, and the decision forms to sign, and then we'll produce hundreds of converts. That's like trying to make the wind blow at your bidding. You can't produce that. You can't produce blessing like that. You can't produce revival in that way. It's sovereignly given, isn't it? New birth is a sovereign thing. Neither can we lead someone to the Lord of ourselves, as if soul winners have the power to do it. Get them to pray the sinner's prayer, and then they're converted, they're born again. Oh, there's been too much of this kind of thing. People who've never ever been converted, never been born again, the products of pressure and well-meant zeal, but nonetheless zeal without knowledge, because it's only the Spirit who can do this. And these are painful lessons that some of us have had to learn. I tell you, I've had to learn those lessons. I've lost count of the number of people I've supposedly led to the Lord who are now nowhere. And I grieve over it. But Scripture corrects our thinking, makes us no less zealous for evangelism and reaching the lost, but it makes us do it scripturally with enlightened understanding of these things and prayerful dependence. It's out of our hands. but it's not out of his hands. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And the thing is, dear friends, exceptional blessing can unexpectedly come at any time when we're least looking for it. Remember in Acts 2 verse 2, how does it go? And suddenly there was a sound from heaven like a rushing mighty wind. At one moment it wasn't there, the next minute it was there. It happened all of a sudden. And God has a set time to bless and send the Spirit in individual people being born again, or more widespread in times of quickening and refreshing. We've known cases where, as far as individuals are concerned, cases of, for instance, of a young man who had been to church Sunday school and Bible class and then got too old for it and quit and went into the world. And he happened to be walking down the street one evening. Gone into a gang culture, that kind of thing as well. Happened to be walking down the street near the church building where he used to attend. And then, unaccountably, he just suddenly froze. And such a feeling came over him. And he was broken down under conviction of sin. And God seemed so terribly real, powerfully, overwhelmingly real. And he had to get somewhere to pray and to seek for mercy. And he went to the church that Lord's Day. And it wasn't long before he was born again, trusting in Christ, a saved soul. You see, the work was not in vain, was it, that had been done over those years? But suddenly. And that's why we pray, don't we? We pray for lost souls, whoever they are, that it might please the sovereign Spirit to come down and visit them and pray that they'll be born again, whoever they are, whatever kind of sinner they are. They need the new birth. They need repentance, faith, Christ, salvation, the kingdom of grace and heaven. And when we're praying, you see, it all fits in with this, doesn't it? It's all according to this. The very fact that we pray is showing our dependence. As Joseph Hart put it, prayer is appointed to convey the blessings God designs to give. Long as they live, should Christians pray, they learn to pray when first they live. And dear friends, it teaches us that as the Spirit is like the wind, whenever we feel moved by the Spirit in some way, as sometimes sovereignly he will move us, let's hoist the sail and catch the breeze and be borne along. Maybe he'll move you to pray for a certain thing. He'll move you to perhaps visit a certain person, move you to write an email or make a phone call to someone in need, move you to read a scripture that's come to your mind, something, whatever. But it's sovereign, you see. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. The wind bloweth as it will. You've got no control. But oh, we want to be led of the Spirit, don't we, in these things. A minister friend of mine has more than once said to me, anticipating the next preaching, he said, "May you have a forward wind, the Spirit bearing you along, a forward wind." That's good, isn't it? The wind of the Spirit, and hope and trust our sail to catch the breeze and be moved and helped in preaching. And dear friends, we can conclude with this, that all that has been said thus far, on an individual level, Nicodemus himself was an example of this. Because he starts, you see, in chapter 3 of John, as we have seen, astounded, flummoxed, unable to comprehend what our Lord can possibly be talking about, being born again. But our Lord, in kindness and patience, goes on in these verses from verse 9, as Nicodemus says, how can these things be? And then our Lord opens the gospel to him, doesn't he? About Moses being lifted up Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. God so loved the world, and so on. And so all was happening to a man who was not born again, but he needed to hear these things. And the gospel was brought before him. And then we don't read anything more of him until John chapter 7. And Nicodemus reappears. And it's in the context, remember he's a ruler of the Jews, and it's in the context of this discussion with the Pharisees who are pouring scorn upon the Lord Jesus and saying some insulting things about him. And they say, verse 48 of John 7, have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? This people who knoweth not the law are cursed. And then Nicodemus, verse 50, says, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, does our Lord judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? In other words, he's standing up for the Lord in an indirect way. He's certainly not siding with his enemies. And he's wanting our Lord to have a fair hearing. They round on him in verse 52. Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And he's shouted down, as it were. But you see, there's something in him, isn't there? He wants to speak up for the Lord. It's equivalent to someone who is being exercised about their spiritual state. And some of us know what it was like to be at school when we were in this condition. And the others could laugh at religion, mock these things, and swear and all the rest of it, but we couldn't anymore. And we would even dare say, well, you know, there might be something in it, there might be something in it. Why don't you go and hear about this at church yourself? You've turned religious. Well, no, but... And there's something happening, you see. You can't come out with it. You're not there yet. But there's a change happening. And so it seemed with Nicodemus. And then he appears again in John 19. And you find that now our Lord is crucified, and Joseph of Arimathea has obtained permission to take the body down from the cross for respectful, reverent burial. And he comes, and verse 39 of John 19, there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and he brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight, and the two of them took the body and wound it in linen clothes with the spices and buried the body. Now, to actually come out and be seen to be doing that, Joseph of Arimathea was a secret disciple who was now outed, and Nicodemus has come out as well. And we believe he was born again, and he was prepared to take that stand on the Lord's side. Christ crucified was his hope and his confidence. And you see, you wouldn't have thought there was much prospect in John 3, would you, concerning Nicodemus? He'll be a self-righteous Pharisee to the end. But you see, you never know. The new birth, sometimes imperceptible, gradual, little by little, you never know, do you, how it's going to end up. And dear friends, there's an invisibility about it. Don't conclude too quickly. that nothing's happening, that nothing ever will. There's a variety, sometimes very powerful, sometimes gentle, according to different individuals and the Lord's way of working. There's a sovereignty. It's out of our hands. There's a mystery about it. And you never know how the Lord will answer prayer. Let's pray tonight that the Lord will work and move among us this coming Sabbath. And there might be the coming of the Spirit in this way, the new birth for unconverted people, gracious quickening for those of us who are born again. We need the Spirit, don't we? May the Lord grant him, and may we know a breath from heaven, a gracious blowing, a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, a gracious breeze. May it be so, for God's sake in Christ. Amen.